Hey, if you brought your Bibles here with you this morning, I want you, if you would, to turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read one verse of scripture to start out this talk here today, and that's going to be verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version of scripture here this morning, and so if you're following along with us on the app, we've got the scripture for you, but we've got it for you on the screen, and I want to do something different. I want to go Lutheran up in this piece here today, all right? And I want us to all read this together, and I know we've never really gotten together on a good pace, but I believe we can do it here this morning. And so let's read this together here this morning to start off this talk. Ready? One, two, three. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. God, as I say regularly, I'm not up here to preach a great message. I'm up here to preach a great truth. And God, that's your word. And we pray your word comes to life in our lives this morning, motivates us to action, God. Guide my words as I speak your word, that I would not be an opinion, but an echo of what you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Scriptures like this, the one behind me on the screen, in my opinion, really shine a light on the greatness of God. The greatness of God. I want you to think about those three words here just for a second. Greatness of God. Think about it just for a second, because he's great. How many would say God is great? Amen. So great. And in scriptures like this, and frankly, all over, he paints for us, God paints for us this incredible picture of how that greatness can affect our lives. I mean, think about it. Eternity waits for us as Christ followers. Eternity waits for us. Do you know how long eternity is? Forever. Forever. Like, that's hard to nail down that concept inside of our minds, isn't it? I once heard a youth pastor tell me, just to give us this conceptual understanding of eternity, he said, imagine, if you will, a one-inch bird. Tiny little thing. And he made us all like do this. Like, here's an inch, right? He goes, this one inch bird, and he's got a little tiny beak. And he said, now imagine this one inch bird. Now he goes, imagine this gigantic mountain of granite stone. And he said, and this mountain is 1 mile high, 1 mile deep, 1 mile wide, 1 mile long. He said, it is a big mountain of stone. And he goes, and one day out of 1 year, that little one-inch bird gets to fly up, flutter up to the top of that mountain and gets to rest right on the top of the mountain. And once it gets to the top of the mountain, it takes its beak and scrapes it on the top of that mountain one time, and then flies back down and waits until that day the next year to do the same thing, where the next year he flutters back up to the top of that mountain and scrapes his beak on the top one time and then flies down. He says, science will tell you, although it's hard to fathom, that mountain will eventually be worn down to nothing. Although the persistence of the scrape is very far apart and very light, it will eventually wear down. He goes, how long do you think it would take for that mountain of stone to wear down over time? He says, but once it does, he said, the clock of eternity hasn't even ticked 1 second yet. He goes, that's how long eternity is, friends. There is no ending to it. Just imagine. That is waiting for you and I right now to be with him forever with God. How many know he is great? I want to ask you a question. How do you view God? How do you view him? Do you view God as bigger than life when you think about him? Do you view him as bigger and greater than anything we could ever imagine? Because sometimes I meet people, and when they describe who God is to them, I get a little depressed. Because the way they describe him, and their demeanor even when they describe him, friends, it doesn't sound like God at all. He doesn't sound bigger than life. As a matter of fact, the way they describe him, I wouldn't even want anything to do with that God. Friends, our God is great. Our God is big. Our God is so big. He is so big. And it's important to remember just how big he is. My son Javen is in science class. He's a seventh grader, and the science teacher in seventh grade must be rocking it because he's loving science. And he tells me, we were just a couple of months ago, man, it's getting hot in here. About to take off my clothes, amen. Just the sweater, amen, don't worry about that. But we were walking down the driveway a few months ago, which I don't know why, because it was super cold that night, I remember. I think we were taking the trash cans in or something like that. But the sky was completely, it was dark, it was night, and the sky was just open and shining. It's one of those beautiful nights, you could just see the stars. And Javen said, do you see that constellation up there, Dad? And I was like, which one? And he goes, Orion's Belt. And I don't know if you know Orion's Belt, but he was showing me the Orion constellation. And he said, do you see those three stars that go down in diagonal form? That's the belt of Orion. And he goes, I said, yeah. He goes, do you see his feet? And I said, yeah. And he goes, now do you see his shoulders? And I said, yeah. He goes, the right shoulder. And he goes, what do you notice that's different about the left shoulder? And I said, it's orange. It's weird. I've never really noticed that before. I go, it's an orange star. He goes, that is the star. The left shoulder of Orion is a star called Betelgeuse. He goes, which is the largest known star in our solar system. And he says, that star alone, he goes, the diameter of Betelgeuse is 700 times the size of our sun. And it emits 7,500 times more light than our sun. And I'm looking at him like, whoa, teach me more, Master. Like, this is incredible. I'm loving this. And I was like, think about that. I go, here's what's even crazier. God just spoke that star into existence. He's big, friends. He's great. And inside of his greatness, and inside of his bigness, it's important that we have some understanding about him. And the one that I want to focus on here today is this. He is also sovereign, which means he does what he wants, when he wants, the way that he wants. And as creator, I believe he reserves that right, don't you? And we, look at your neighbor and say, that's us, right? We have the responsibility as creation to conform our lives and our way to his life and his way. We have the responsibility and the command to conform our lives to him. Creation to creator. But if I could get real here just for a second, so often we don't walk through the days of our lives with that passion, do we? We don't walk the days that we've been given here on our lives with a passion and a desire and a focus to conform our lives and our ways to his ways. We want him to conform to our ways, right? Because in reality, most of us walk through the days of our lives focused on what we want. Focused on what we need. Focused on what our desires are. I mean, because we have passions, don't we? We have desires. You have passions. You have desires that you have right now in your life. That you walk through life with, and you want those passions, and you want those desires to be met. And everything should cater to them. And that's not a completely bad thing, but when we throw God into that mix of everything that should cater to my passions and my desires, it becomes quite dangerous for ourselves, because what we end up doing is we end up belittling God and his mighty ways to fit, somehow fit into the limited framework of our desires and passions. Here's what I mean. If you would, just go back to the Ephesians 3:20 scripture, if you would. Now, it says this. Now to, everybody say the next word. Him, who's that talking about? It's talking about God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, what's that last word on the second line? All. What is that word all describing? The next part, that we ask or think. All that we ask or think. What does that mean? That means all we can ask or think, meaning the entire capacity of our thoughts, the entire limit to our passions, the entire limitations, the capacity of our perceptions and desires. All that we are limited, it's what it's saying. All that we can ask, all that we can think. What does it say about him? It says that God operates, what's the word before all? Above them. God operates above our limitations of perception. God operates above the limitations and the capacity of our desires. And it just doesn't say above. Before that it says exceedingly. Abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That's our God. So if we view him as someone who should cater and conform to us, we're making him limited. But on the flip side, if we view ourselves as someone who should conform to him, instead of making him limited, we're making ourselves unlimited. What does Luke 1:37 say? For with God, what? All things are what? Possible. Have we forgotten Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It all begins on how we view God. How do you view God? Who is God? Is he bigger than life in your view of him, or is he simply a vending machine we dial to get what we want? Do you come to church and just punch in your numbers during worship? Do you come to church just focused on your desires to be met? Do you worship and just go, God, I want you to do this for me and this for me and this for me and this for me, and that is your role in my life? What does our prayer lives sound like? Do they sound like pious, prideful people that are demanding a creator to meet the passions and desires as we want them to be met? Do we view God by what we want him to do for us, or by what we want to do for him? You see, another danger in the first part of that question is by viewing God by what we want him to do for us. It's not only are we belittling him, but we will without fail be let down by him. Let me say that again. We will without fail be let down by him. How many have ever felt like God let you down? I have, right? Because I'm viewing him through the wrong lens. So, like, this weekend is Palm Sunday, right? This weekend surrounds Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. The day Jesus let down the perception of every person in Israel. Even those closest to him. That's what this day symbolizes. Jesus straight up let down every person in Israel, even his disciples, right? Because Israel, this day, 2,000 years ago, sat oppressed underneath Roman rule. I mean, this is a disgusting oppression. They are getting beat. They are enslaved. They are getting oppressed. Frankly, altogether oppressed, and they are thirsting for a king. They are starving for a savior. They are begging God for another Moses to come and lead them to freedom. And here he comes. Matthew 21, right? Palm Sunday, it says, here he comes. He's riding into Jerusalem, right? On a donkey, and here he comes. The one that they've been hearing about. The one that they've seen before. This man right here that's coming into Jerusalem, the capital of it all. He's coming. He's here. This man right here has the power to heal the sick. This man right here has the power to raise the dead. Did you hear what he did to Lazarus? You know what I'm saying? That dude that lives over on Forest Street. He called him out of the tomb. I saw him dead. He just stood outside the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. The dude hopped out. It was crazy. This man has the power to raise the dead. Tax collectors submit to him. And now here he comes. These Israelites, they're passionate for just another Moses to come and set the people free. Here he comes making his way with this message of power and authority. Isn't that what he said? Jesus, how many times you hear him saying, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am God. He says he's God. That means, you got to remember, these are Jews saying this. That means he's the God of Israel. He's the I am. In the burning bush, this is him. In the flesh, he is coming. And he is going to restore our freedom. And so Matthew 21 says that they line the streets, right? It says that they line the streets and they got out palm branches. Everybody, get out your palm branch, right? It says that they lined the streets, man, out in front of him, and they were waving palm branches. Come on, everybody, just start waving this thing. And they were all shouting this phrase, Hosanna. Can we just say that together? Hosanna! 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 Waving their palm branches because he's here. Do you know what you're doing right now? If you did this 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem, you were doing an illegal act, because underneath Roman rule, this was illegal, because palm branches served to be a representation of the nation of Israel. And this means rebellion. This means usurping Roman rule. This right here was a punishment that could lead you to death. And they were doing it right here in Jerusalem. Just a bird's eye view from Pilate's office, but they didn't care because their king was here. God of Israel is here. Don't matter. Do you see what I'm doing, Pilate? Hosanna! I dare you to try something. He drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. What do you think he's going to do to y'all? Hosanna! And for those that could get in front of him, they would lay that palm branch down so that he would ride over it, and they would just worship him. He's here. Hosanna, what does the word Hosanna mean? God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. They don't care what Rome thinks in this moment. Their entire hope is wrapped up in this moment and placed on a king that would fight for them in oppression. People are quoting Zechariah 9 in this scene in Matthew 21. I don't know if you've ever read that chapter before, but the entire chapter of Zechariah 9 is about God's promise for greatness to the people of Israel. And then in verse 9, which is specifically mentioned in Matthew 21, there's a shift, and it says a king will come and become that greatness, and this is how you'll know him. Verse 9 of Zechariah 9, ready? It says this, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and what? Riding on a donkey. He is. This is my moment of freedom. I mean, think about the shattered perceptions of the people of Israel as we cut to Jesus being captured, Jesus being crucified, Jesus being killed, Jesus being buried. Then that stone is rolled over the opening of that tomb, and their Christ, their conquering king, literally disappears from the scene. And everybody loses faith. And you can almost see the streets littered with palm branches that lie discarded, once held by the hands of people who just wanted freedom. You see, we know the whole story, though, don't we? We know the whole story. So if Marty McFly could roll up in here somehow, and we could all somehow miraculously fit inside of that DeLorean, and he could take us to that time, to those people, and we would also have to have the miraculous ability to speak their language in Greek, we would tell them, Kratiste. I think that's how you pronounce it. Is that right? It's a Greek word.
Kratiste.
Can you do it again?
Kratiste.
One more time.
Kratiste.
Wait, one more time.
Kratiste.
Kratiste. If we could all get in that DeLorean, roll up on them, we would tell them this word. This is a Greek word, Kratiste. Everybody say Kratiste. We would tell them, say it one more time, Kratiste, which in Greek means this, hold on. We would tell them, hold on. Hold on, because what you see is not what is. Hold on, because what you see is your feet on a path of defeat. What you see is somebody to let you down, when in reality, you're on a path that is going to lead you 3 days from now to the greatest blessing you could ever hope to know, because he will rise again. So just Kratiste. We would tell him, hold on. We would tell him that, wouldn't we? All of us, man, we'd make Kratiste cards with all this cool message. We'd be going around, hey, Kratiste, 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 right? Who are these crazy Kratistes? Like, they're just telling us to hold on. We would tell them that. Why? Because we know the whole story. Can I tell you something today, Journey Church? He knows your whole story. I'm talking to you now with what you're going through, or with what you may end up going through. He knows your whole story. God knows your whole story. He's already been in your ending, friends, and he's just asking for you to trust him. Even though you may not be able to see him where you're at, that doesn't mean that his plans have changed for you. That doesn't mean that you've walked off course from his love and his provision and his ability to give you the dreams and the desires that sit inside of your heart. Jeremiah 29:11 hasn't shaken one bit, for I know the plans I have for you, declares not some preacher, not some man with an opinion, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and to give you a future. Psalm 37:23 says, rejoice, for the steps of a righteous person are what? Ordered by the Lord. He has greatness on the other side of what we cannot see. I said he has greatness on the other side of what we cannot see. What do? When Jesus disappears from our view, we Kratiste. We hold on. What do we do when Jesus takes a left turn? off of the path that we thought we should still be on. How many have ever had that in your life? Wait a minute, I thought, oh, are you sure my life's supposed to be going this way? I thought we were, right? What do we do when we have those left turns? We trust him. Father knows best, right? And what's crazy is if you read Mark chapter 8, read Mark chapter 8 sometime this week. He told them that he was going to die. He said, I'm going to die. Hey guys, I'm going to die. But I am going to rise again. So don't worry. Worry not. How many times do you see Jesus saying the phrase, worry not, in ample amount of times? How many statements do you see of Jesus that are targeted to you and I not worrying, to you and I not freaking out, to you and I trusting him? We hold on to his word. We gratiste to his word because he has the greatest blessings on the other side of our limited perceptions. Even when you feel like life is not going the way you thought it would go. How many know it's in those moments where we experience those left turns? Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to trust and continue to do what he told us to do. Jesus said, don't worry. So what am I going to do? Not worry. Jesus said, don't stop praying. So what am I going to do? Not stop praying. Jesus said, stay faithful, keep serving, keep your eyes in the direction of my word. So what am I going to do? I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to keep serving. I'm going to keep my eyes in the direction of my faith. No matter what happens, no matter the limit to my resources, no matter the past that is behind me, no matter the left turn that life throws our way, because how many in this room straight up know life will throw you left turns? I want to ask the worship team if they would to come. How many in this room could come up here and tell some curveball stories? Right? Let's just have curveball testimony. I thought my life was going this way, but whoosh, strike! Boy, was that a swing and a miss. There's been people there in this room, you're like, I don't even know how I'm going to get to my dream. I thought I was getting there. Everything was going great. Then all of a sudden, pfft. What do you think the people of Israel felt like during those 3 days? Right? Doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. Something greater was on the other end of it. Some of you got plans, but he's got plans. Can I share something with you in this church right now? But you can't say nothing to anybody until this afternoon. All right? So that means what I'm about to tell you now, please don't tell the other service when we dismiss and switch. I need everybody to say, all right, by raised hand, please. Or I'm not saying nothing. All right. Everybody, please. I'm talking everybody. All right. Now, my wife and I just got thrown a left turn. A curveball. Our plans were just drastically changed. Just recently. We have our plans. We thought, you know what? This was our family, and this is what we're supposed to do, and this is going to be my wife's commitment, and this is how life is going to go. Everything was going great. I dropped to my knees. I thank God for my family, the abilities, our schedules, all that stuff. It's like this is amazing. And then we heard this noise, just a little bit ago. For those of you that don't know, that's the sound of our baby's heartbeat. I told you not to go to Africa because was going to miss you and the romance was going to fire back up. I told you. My wife is 14 weeks today, 14 weeks. We just walked into our second trimester. And we have a due date of September 26th. And we feel like Abraham and Sarah. I just want to be honest. Like, we've done that before. My boys are teenagers now. I thought that phase was completely done, right? And I say that because we're old. So, I'm like, what in the world is going on? We'll find out next month at the end of the month what this baby will be. But if it's a girl, it's like if I'm walking. I've never done the girl thing before, so it's just. Imagine the wedding and just be like, come on. It's like, what in the world is this going to be? Because we're old. So, but how many know God has other plans? And maybe this one right here will want to pastor the church because these two don't want to. I ask them. Like, nope, not going to do it. Unbelievable. Anyhow, maybe this one will. Amen. Like, somebody's got to take this thing. But, you know, God saw it fit. And this baby, the doctors said that heartbeat, we just took that on Tuesday, is about the size of a lemon right now. So our little lemon is just like completely re-altering our entire life. It's like our whole schedule and all that our plans that we had, you know, because you've got plans and there are things you can't do with a baby, you know. It's just, you can't go and do those things. And I'm just like, how is this going to happen? It's just this left turn. But God just said, Kratiste, hold on. I've got something greater on the other side of what's in front of you. Amen. We just wanted to share that news with you here this morning. And the reason we're saying don't say anything is we want to let the other service know. And for those of you that know, I can keep a secret, amen. I'm known for not being able to keep secrets, but I kept that secret. We've known that since January. Man, we've just been praying and just trusting. What we viewed as two people that were done, God has another life for us to raise and do his purpose. Now in your situation, whatever you may be experiencing, I want to ask you to do this. Because maybe you've experienced left turns and just life brought you a shift or just challenging situations. Maybe they brought you a shift. This is what I want to ask us to do here today. I want to ask you to pick your palm branch back up. And here's what I mean is because so often we feel like God let us down. And watch me. We drop them. God, you let me down. Or this didn't happen the way that I thought it should go. And if Palm Sunday is any indication of our God, friends, it's this. He has greatness on the other side of what you can't see. You see, they wanted a political savior. They wanted a political king. They wanted somebody to come and rescue them in the physical. But God's saying, I'm not as interested in that as I am interested in giving you eternity, giving you the longest life you could ever hope to imagine, a life that doesn't have an end with me in glory forever. And I'm going to conquer this problem that has divided us as I pour forgiveness out on your hearts. They saw it after the fact. But if in the moment, friends, we wouldn't drop our palm branches, we would continue to wave them in worship even though we can't see them right now. Some of you may be in a challenging situation. Some of you may be in a financial storm right now and you feel like, God, where are you? I'm giving, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing and I don't see anything happening. Don't drop your palm branch this morning, Journey Church. Continue to worship, continue to wave, continue to say, I cratiste, God. You may be in a relationship storm. Just don't drop your palm branch if you're asking, where are you, God? Just hold on, because his plans for you haven't changed, Journey Church. Some of you in this moment, and I want to ask our leadership, our care pastors, deacons, leaders in the church, if you would just to come up to the front and line the center of this area right here. And I want to ask our communion teams if they would to make their way and prepare their elements. And I want to ask every person in this room if we would to stand as we close this service here today. Can we put that scripture back up that we read at the beginning of this talk? I want to read this again because I believe after this talk, maybe this scripture has come to life a little more than it did when we read it here at the beginning. And right in your situation, this is a scripture of trust. This is a scripture of declaration of the greatness of God. And right where you're at, in your unknown, let's read this together again, all together. Ready? One. Right from your heart. Two, three. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. How many are thankful for the greatness of God in your life right this moment? Amen.